We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12 today. And I was thinking about the title of the sermon is Excel Still More. And I think about people who've done that, people at the top of their fields who don't stay there. They want to continually improve. I'm going to pick on basketball because that's a new sport for me. I used to think it was the dumbest sport in the world. It's back and forth. But then when you play it, you realize all the strategies involved, and when you play for 2 hours, you've run 8 miles in a little gym. You're like, oh, this is pretty cool. I'm liking this. So Luke would take us to the Bucks, and I got to know Giannis, of course. And I remember Giannis, he was a very big superstar in the NBA, and he wasn't satisfied with that. And he took his phone, and he did a selfie where he's talking very humorously. He's a very humble guy about, you know, I'm good at this and I'm good at that and I can do this, but I can't shoot three-pointers, with his funny accent. It was wonderful. And he says, I'm going to learn how to shoot three-pointers. And so now they let him attempt them a few times. But he was like, I'm here. I'm at the top. I want to go farther. And then on the team as well is my favorite player, Bobby Portis Jr., very humble man, a loving man. He said somewhere in his career early on, I want to be good at rebounding. And I thought to myself, what does that mean? Does he like analyze the ball, how it comes down and where it's going to go, and try to be in that spot? And he just made that his thing, but he ended up being good at rebounding. And then we go to the field of the arts, Idina Menzel, if you know who she is. She was a singer, actress, pretty successful. And then this movie, or this musical, Wicked, came out, and I highly recommend the musical. It's not what the title would seem. It's a wonderfully written musical. It's based on a book that's horrible. Don't even get the book. They bought the rights to the book, and then they burned it, and then they made a really good musical. And all my children, except Joshua, if he ever listens to this, I'm sorry, he still hasn't seen it. We had tickets for Chicago to see Kurt Hansen from Hartford as the lead, and then the lockdowns happened, so we didn't get to go. So Joshua missed out his chance. But the rest of them saw it in New York last year, a couple of years ago, so... But Idina Menzel gets cast as the lead in Wicked, the Wicked Witch. And so she's at the top of the musical theater world. And the day after that, she hired the best voice teacher to work with her every single day. So that's not good enough. They know my voice is great. It's good enough for the part. I want to be better. I want to excel still more. And those are people, I don't know that they know the Lord. I know the Bucks are one of the few teams, if the only team, that gathers for prayer after every game right on the court. I don't know who they're praying to, but there's some hope. But that's pretty bold of them to do that. So we look at today's message, Excel Still More. And I just want to ask, how many of you remember how many points I had last week? None of you. Grace? Okay, I thought your hand went up. If anyone did, you'd probably be, because you're so smart. No, I usually have like 7 or 10, and they recommend like 2 or 3. So today, 3 points. And maybe next week, if I remember, I'll test you on these 3 points. Maybe we can memorize these. The first one is, excel still more. Maybe it'll help you memorize the title of the sermon, excel still more. Second point is, called to sanctification. And I've changed that one a bunch of times. Don't be in sexual immorality. It's a specific one we're going to go through in 2 through 8. But a call to be holy. And the third point is, excel still more. So with only 3 points today. Okay, that's supposed to be funnier than I thought it was pretty funny.
Is this your attempt at a three-pointer?
Yeah. I'm actually like 35% on them, okay? It's pretty good. I don't know how that happens. I couldn't make one to save my life. And then a year later, I can make 35% of them. All right. So we're going to read verse 1. We're going to have Anthony read that for us.
Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more.
Hence, you can see the first point, excel still more. Now, the ESV says more and more, excel more and more, because there's a modifier there to the Greek word. I don't know Greek, but it just means more, and excel more. still more and more. The thing is, he's not telling the Thessalonians to change or do anything different. He's just saying, keep doing that, but more. Keep excelling. That's excellent. And how does that play out in our lives? Like, how do we excel in our faith, in our walk with God more and more? Well, it turns out this word excel in the Greek, and in my free software, you can search this, by the way, if you'd like that. I can hook you up. Carl uses it too, eSword. You take the Greek word and you search to see how it was translated elsewhere. And, of course, it's the New Testament. That's written in Greek. And when I looked at these passages, it gave me ideas how I can walk in a more excellent way. And so as we go through these, just kind of take some of them to heart. God might be asking us to take weak areas in our walk with God and make them stronger. But like the NBA players and Idina Menzel, he might be asking us to take our strongest area and excel still more in that. Because a lot of times what we're really good at and what we enjoy doing and what we're already doing for the Lord is where he wants us to go farther. And that's such a joy. You're like, well, that'd be fun. I'm already good at this. I want to be better. That'd be awesome. So let's take a look at some of these. First of all, we have in Matthew 5:20 that Jesus says you have to excel the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And that's really high because they looked at every little law that they had. And Jesus says, you got to be higher than that. So that's where that's used. I love this story or this account that Jesus says in Matthew 25:29, where he ends up, and if you read through the Gospels, Jesus just says the things that just flip me on my head. To everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. That's that word excellence. But to the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. That doesn't seem very compassionate. And so when I read that first time and the second time and the third time, and still now, it kind of startles me. It doesn't sound like Jesus. He's a nice guy. He's going to give more to those who have more, and those who have hardly anything, he's going to take even what they have. But it's about our using what God is giving us. At least that's one way we can look at it, because it actually means a lot. But God has given us. He's given us those gifts, and as we use them, he blesses us, and we use them more. As we don't use them, then they wither, and God can't use us. That's one way to look at that. But anyway, I just love the statement. It's shocking when I read it. 1 Corinthians 4:12, Paul says that spiritual gifts ought to be sought, and that you ought to abound in them for the edification of the church. He wants us to take the spiritual gift or gifts that he's given us and excel in them. So that's one of the things you can do, is figure out what your spiritual gift is. I have a survey right here. No, I don't really believe in surveys, but that might work. But also just trying what God's calling you to do in the local body. That's one good way. If we need help here, we need help there, we need help here, we need help here, that are spiritually minded things, try them out. And God will bless you, or you'll move on to something else. 1 Corinthians 15:58. To abound, to excel in the work of the faith. I love that. And the hardest thing about that is, as we're working, walking with the Lord, is that sometimes we feel like our work in the Lord is in vain. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, no, your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You don't see the fruit, keep doing it as God calls you to do it. 1 Corinthians 8:7, that we abound in everything. That limits it to nothing. Excel in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you. See that you abound, that you excel in this gracious work also. That gracious work specifically was giving to a need for the Jerusalem church from Corinth. They had promised money, they hadn't given it yet. So he's like, hey, you got to excel. You got to do this. You promised it, and not only promise it, but excel. I'm going back with money bags, right? Anyway, that's what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 8:7. This is 2 Corinthians 9:8. To abound in every good work, because God made all grace abound toward us. And so both of those verses have the word excel twice in it, I think. Or maybe just, you know, they both do, where it says abound. Because most of the time this is translated abound. And then just a few more. Philippians 1:9, that your love would abound more and more. That has that modifier that 1 Thessalonians has too. Philippians 1:26, that we would abound in our leaders, or abound in the fact that Paul could come with them. I don't know why I put that one in there. Colossians 2:7, abounding with thanksgiving. God calls us always to excel more in our thankfulness and our gratefulness. And finally, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, we saw this last week, where it says, cause you to increase and abound, excel more in your love for one another in the body of Christ. And that kind of brings me to the end of the first point, excel still more. We see a lot of ways you can do that. But when we saw in this last few verses of chapter 3, we actually saw three key words that Paul then uses as an outline for all of chapter 4, which is what we're going into today. And that the first one we saw there was love, that we abound in love for one another. That's going to be the second point in chapter 4 for Paul, verses 9 and 10, verses 9 through 12, really. The first point, verses 1 through 8, will be holiness. He mentions that without blame and holiness, sanctified before God. And then the third one is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 13 or 18 of chapter 4. He mentioned it at the end of chapter 3. Kind of as a great writer that he is and gifted by the Holy Spirit, he's precursoring what he's going to write in chapter 4 at the end of chapter 3, which I think is very cool. We will not get to the second coming. We're going to save that for next week as its own topic, because that's going to be a lot. So that's point one. Now we'll take a look at point two, and Colin's going to read verses 2 through 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification, so that he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you.
Thank you. So we get to a kind of a solemn passage, certainly, I hope for all of us, as Paul exhorts us and challenges us. Paul and his companions apparently gave the Thessalonians commandments. And these weren't the Ten Commandments. They may be the Ten Commandments in some reformulated way for the age of grace. In fact, all nine of the Ten Commandments are restated in the epistles of the New Testament. Only one is not, and that is keep the Sabbath day holy. That one is not mentioned in the New Testament epistles. The other nine are, and these are redone in a way that's far more heavenly minded and indeed eternally bound in a sense. But we won't get into that. But he zeroes in on sexual sin and the effect of sexual sin on other people. And now the weird thing is, he says that you abstain from sexual immorality for your sanctification. And the thing about this whole thing that we think that because maybe we're saved in the age of grace, we have this liberty to have sexual immorality. But the fact is, God says no. No, that is not something he desires at all. But the Greek culture at that time was rampant with that. And similar to what our culture's becoming more and more, if you know anything about a certain location in Hartford that has a certain show that's coming up, you can talk to me after about it. But the elders were talking about it. They're having a drag queen show in Hartford in December, and some of the churches are trying to decide what to do about that and stuff. So that's becoming more like the Greek world that they were in. But God doesn't desire us to do that. He desires us to stop that, and he gives us the power to overcome our sexual immorality, and I'll talk to you about that. The word here for sexual immorality is porneia. It's a word that we get the word pornography from, and that's probably the most rampant way that men and women participate in sexual immorality today. So that's something that God would like us to stop and gives us the power to do that as well. So this word sanctify means to make holy. holy means to be separated, separated from evil, sin, from the world's ways, the cosmos system. That's not God, but it's people in their flesh trying to figure things out. Some think it's actually run by Satan, but I also give people's fleshly wills their due as well. And this sanctification, this word sanctification, has two meanings for us believers. The first one is what we call positional sanctification, and that is that we are set apart. It is done. It is finished. 1 Corinthians 1:2 is one example of that. Paul says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all in every place who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Everyone who calls on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation is set apart, is sanctified, is holy. It's done. Nothing you can do to mess that up as a believer. It's done. We're set apart. That's positional sanctification. We see that also in Hebrews 10:10. The writer says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so that progressive sanctification, or that positional sanctification, is done. But we have another sanctification, in a sense, and that is what a lot of people call progressive, or I can't remember what it is, practical sanctification, where we make choices to follow God. And we were talking about this in our Sunday school class, to resist doing things that He doesn't want us to do and to choose to do things that He's leading us to do. And that goes on till we die or the Lord's return. And just so you know, that term, sanctification, William MacDonald has a wonderful excursus on it. I'm not sure what an excursus is, but that's what he calls his little essays. And I printed it out for you. I didn't print it out for you. If you'd like one, I'll print it out for you. That's what I was like wandering around this morning, like, what do I have all this time for? But it's a wonderful document that explains it, gives you scripture for that. I like that. So I just want to read from Dr. Constable from Dallas Theological Seminary. He says, self-control in response to one's sexual desires, Paul thought, could and must be learned. Christians are not the victims of circumstances or their fleshly passions. Sexual desire can be controlled by the Christian through God's power. Paul did not specify how to control one's passions. He implied that there may be several ways. But the Christian should choose a method that is both holy and honorable. That is, the action taken as an alternative to sexual immorality must be behavior that is set apart to the Lord in its motivation and recognized by others as intrinsically worthy of respect. And I didn't see any of that in that passage, but I think it's a wonderful way to look at it, that God has called us to something more honorable, more respectful. And then he mentions the word vessel here, Paul does. That you possess your own vessel. And that word can mean either your wife, hold her in honor in 1 Peter 3:7, or your own body in 2 Corinthians 4:7. And I just put that, it's in your notes there too, just so you know that there are those possibilities. But notice how in verse 4, Paul says, or verse 5, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. He doesn't say who do not know about God. They probably knew about God, the true living God. They probably knew that he didn't like these sexual things. But they have no power to overcome those desires because they didn't know God. That relationship with God is everything to overcoming sin. Your relationship with God through Jesus is everything for overcoming sin. Not knowing about God, not knowing what He wants, that's not so helpful as having that relationship with Him. And then you learn, and the things that He wants for you are easier to obtain, so to speak. Now when he goes to verse 5, or in verse 6, that no man transgress or defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, and He solemnly warns them of this. This is still, I think, sexual immorality, because when we commit sexual immorality, it affects our relationships with our spouse. It affects relationships with other people. If it's a physical thing, then it might be adultery. It might affect your marriage, of course, et cetera, et cetera. And Paul says there are consequences. There are always consequences to this. And indeed, the consequences is actually a God judging us if we do these things, that he's the avenger of these things. And there are other verses that say that, Hebrews 13:4, for instance, which I'm not going to go to, but it does that. Paul says, and then one more quote here from Scripture, 1 Corinthians 6:18 and 19, flee immorality. Every other sin that man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body, that sexual immoral man. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? And so it is, we're sinning against our own body, the only sin that does that, sexual sin, and we're really offending the Holy Spirit who's in there like, I don't like being in here while you're doing that. So this is really uncomfortable for me. He's probably saying worse things than that, like, stop it. But it's a sin against our body and the Holy Spirit. And he's the one, the Holy Spirit's the one that's giving us the power to overcome that through Scripture and through his pleading and leading. In verse 7, this is pretty funny, I think, in a way. Does anyone think that we're called for the purpose of impurity? No, he says, we're not called for the purpose of impurity. It's kind of like, duh. But it's a good thing to remind yourself as you're being tempted, say, I'm not called for that purpose. That's not what God wants me to do. I don't know. That seems to help. There's a lot of things that help us. Sometimes we need all of them. So that's not our calling. We are called for sanctification, for growing more and more holy. And then verse 8, that so he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gave his Holy Spirit to you. He gave us the Holy Spirit to overcome these things. Or reject him, that's a very powerful thing to do. I like that the Holy Spirit is so tied up with our sanctification that he's actually called the Holy Spirit. Well, he's making us become more holy, and he's the perfect person in the Trinity to do it because it's part of his title. He's the Holy Spirit. You want to know how to be holy? Listen to the Holy Spirit. He's the one that would know of the three. And all three members of the Trinity are mentioned in these verses. We see verse 3, the will of God. That's the God of Father, God the Father. Jesus is in verse 2, and then the Holy Spirit's mentioned in verse 8. So I love it when the triune Godhead is mentioned in a passage of Scripture together. That's always exciting to me. So just real quickly, some things that help us to overcome the temptation of sexual immorality, or have helped me. I don't remember when I made this list many, many, many years ago. I've since reformulated it. And that also was going to be something I printed out there, a little pamphlet I wrote called Motivations for Resisting Sin. But I'll print that out if you'd like that as well. Don't be embarrassed, because I printed it out for me. So we all need it sometimes. It's not something come up and I'd be like, this person's suffering from sexual immorality. No, I'm not going to judge you, okay? But first of all, the fear of consequence. Paul mentions that in verse 6. There is going to be consequence. Knowing that even secret sins affect other people. Nobody knows about it. It's not hurting anyone. It does. It affects other people. We can have other people pray for us. This comes from James 5:16. The problem with that is we have to confess to them what's going on. So you have to find someone you really trust. But prayer, God answers prayer. And Paul's constantly asking for prayer, not for this specifically, but for his ministry. That made him the man he is. We need to do the same. We can involve ourselves in ministry, because as we try to work for the Lord in ministry, our sexual sin or even sin of any kind inhibits that. And so we make choices like, well, I'm really enjoying the blessing of working in this ministry. And then that kind of loses its appeal. So that's a good thing to do. Knowing and remembering Scripture about this, like 1 Corinthians 6:13 through 20 and 10:13, just a couple that I had for you there. A big one is to know God. Know God. Remember, the Gentiles didn't know God. They couldn't overcome it. So know Scripture. That's how you know God. Learn about him. I just gave out two commentaries by William MacDonald. Most of you have one already because I keep telling you. But every time people request them, I order an extra one, which is right over there on the floor. So you can either just take it, leave my phone there, though. But take the commentary or ask me for it, and you can have that. It's something you use next to your Bible when you're studying the Bible. William has nice pithy things to say. And there's other good commentaries too. And never give up. Paul says, excel still more. He said it in verse 10, which we haven't gotten to yet. And he said it in verse 1 in this little passage. He says, excel still more. Don't give up. He wants you to overcome your sin, and you can with God. And it's God's work. So now we change from lust in verses 2 through 8 to love in verses 9 through 10. From abstaining to abounding. And we're going to have Debbie read verses 9 through 12.
Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need.
Thank you. So real quickly, I know it's getting late. And by the way, since it is getting late, if you have to leave, get up and leave. It won't offend me. We are going to have communion after this. Once a month we do that. You can leave as we're preparing for that as well. But just wanted to let you know. So again, he mentions loving the brethren. And Paul calls them out here in a good way. He says, not only do you love the brethren, you love all the brethren in Macedonia, which I think is Turkey. But it's a huge area. So they're amazingly loving people. But why does Paul and Peter and John keep talking about loving other people in the church? And I bring this up every time because it says it so many times in the New Testament. Because it must be difficult sometimes. I mean, I look around and I'm like, I don't see that I have a lot of trouble here. But I'll tell you, we had an elders meeting on Friday. Okay? And I hope you all were praying for it. You need to pray whenever people are meeting together in this church, whether it's leaders or not, because we're different. We're infinitely different. We have different, and God miraculously works us together. So we walked into that meeting with a big issue that has come up. That's not bad. It was a good thing. Someone has a vision. We were talking about implementing that vision, and we were like this. And I was like sad, because I was like on this side, and they were on that side. Just kind of put it that way. And I was like, how am I going to get all four of them to be on my side? But the Holy Spirit worked, and through some of the things we talked about and this and that, we figured it out by God's grace. And I think we all knew it was the Holy Spirit, at least I did, because to change my mind, it's not going to happen. But he did. He changed my mind, and we came together. That's a miracle. That's loving one another. And that's really hard to do. And sometimes I'm stubborn, and I hold my ground. And sometimes that works out, because like we were supposed to do that, and sometimes it was wrong. We weren't supposed to do that. They were right in the first place. So that's why he keeps mentioning this over and over and over again. And we, no matter if we don't get along with each other personally, we know we have a kinship because we're fellow believers in the Lord. So we can always remember that. And so as he talks about abstaining, now he's asking us to abound more, excel still more in verse 10. Yes, you practice love to everyone in the whole region. Do it more. You're good at it. Keep doing that. Do that more. And that's an amazing thing. There's no rest for the righteous. He's always calling us to do more in that area. And of course, with that comes great blessing and joy. And then he says something that's always made me happy. And I mentioned this in my Sunday school class. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. Now, how many of you, either for your career or even now, worked with your hands? Raise your hands. Okay, a number of you. I'm really glad to see that in there, right? Because I worked for Pete a number of summers laying block. It was really fun. And for Jay, his friend. So I was working with my hands. Otherwise, I've been more of a white-collar kind of guy, you know? And yet, I think Paul is extolling those who work with their hands. The Greeks thought that was dirty and hated that, the culture at that time. But the Jewish people said, no matter how wealthy your family is, your young teenager is going to learn a physical trade. And what did Paul do to support himself? He made tents. He worked with his hands. So it's glorifying working with your hands. Paul also mentions that because it's humbling to work with your hands. Paul's saying, if you got to support yourself, if it means working with your hands, work with your hands. There's no other excuse. You've got to be able to support yourself. Otherwise, outsiders are going to see you as a moocher and the difficulty of that and bad things like that. And I would go into it. I'll just mention 1 Thessalonians 3:7, that 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 and 8, talking about not working and paying for what you're doing. And then in 3:11-12, that people are living an undisciplined life. They're not working at all, acting like busy bodies. Because people with a lot of free time on their hand think they know how to run everyone else's life. And everyone else is working hard. They're already running their life well. So that's not a good thing. It looks bad. And then Paul in 1 Peter 4:15, I just got to point this one out. He equates meddlers, busybodies, with some really nasty crowd. He says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an adult or a evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Wow. So when I get involved in other people's business and I'm not supposed to be, I'm like a murderer. I didn't like that one. No, I love it. I think it's cool. And 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul says, if you don't take care of your family, provide for them, you're worse than an unbeliever. In other words, he's kind of saying you deserve to go to hell. It's kind of what he's saying. It's very, very, very strongly stated. So then I just want to say when he said that lead a quiet life, Paul, this is Paul who travels all over the world, who gets in people's faces about they need salvation. He's a wonderful missionary. I think of Bob and Carol Marsh, Rob and May Larkin, Teen Zhao and Debbie Sinukaban, Don and Talika Doing, Tim and Mary Lou Tyner. I want to be like them. I should be like them. I should be. No, it's okay, Dan. You can lead a quiet life. Really? There's a calling for that? Wow. How many of us are leading? Don't raise your hand. A lot of us are leading a quiet, disciplined life. That's okay. That made me feel good. But he may be asking us to excel still more. Be more like a Paul or one of those missionaries, even in your own place. So don't sit back and make that something you don't do. So I already said those things. So God has promised so much for us, and he gives us the wonderful gift of Christ paying for our penalty. And he gives us a memorial to remember that. It's called the Lord's Supper or Communion. And it's open to anyone who has trusted Christ as their Savior, believes that they need a Savior, and have believed that Jesus is that Savior, being both God and man. He's able to pay that price. So we just go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare for this time. And let's do that. Lord, thank you that we hear from your word today, that you want us to be more of what we already are in you, and more of where we may be faltering. And we're going to be finding that out today as we get to talk to your people or rub shoulders with people outside your people right now that might be coming, or also just get back into your word. And as we do, Lord, we pray that we would excel still more. And Father, we think of the grace that you've given us to be able to talk to you through Jesus, that he paid the price so that your arms are open wide for us to come to you. And so we take this time to remember that, to celebrate his death and remember his resurrection as well. They go hand in hand. And we do it together as a church, not just on our own. So we ask that you would bless this time, that you would direct us even as we're praying to remember what you've done for us. We thank you again for Jesus. Amen.